as George has already adequately expressed, we do appreciate those who are here this evening. Those who are visiting, we glad to see you. Hope you can come back if you have an opportunity. I want to begin this evening by asking a question and don't want an oral answer. I'll give the correct one in just a second. I'm kidding. How would you answer that question? What is the most important biblically related question a person can ask? What answer would you give to that? Well, I think a lot of us would give an answer something along these lines. What must I do to be saved? What about Jesus? Jesus, the Son of God? Well, no question about the significance of either one of those questions. Absolutely very, very important, significant queries. They're important. But I'm not sure that either one of those are the most important questions that you can seek an answer to. Now, I know I need to explain why I just said what I did. Whatever answer you give to those questions, either one of them, the validity of the answer that you give is going to depend upon the credibility of the source that you appeal to. Isn't that true? Somebody asks you the question, what do I need to do to be saved? Another person said, was Jesus really the Son of God? And you begin to answer that question. Whatever answer you give to either one of those questions is going to be based upon what? You're going to appeal to the Bible. You're going to pick up the Bible and start to answer the question. When you do that, somebody might say, what's so special about that book? They may look at the Bible in the same way that I look at a newspaper. So it would seem to me, and I'm speaking only for myself, that the most important question that a person can ask is that one. Does the Bible, this book to which we appeal, in answering what must I do to be saved, was Jesus the Son of God? Did he arise from the grave? Anything like that. Since I'm going to appeal to that book, would it not therefore be true that I need to know whether or not that book had a divine origin? Did God reveal it? Because until I settle that question, any other questions are irrelevant. Now, we want to take a look tonight and tomorrow night at some things related to this. Is God the divine author? Is he the one who gave what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament? Tonight, what we want to do is examine the origin of the Old Testament. Is God the divine author of the Old Testament? And then tomorrow night, we're going to be taking a look at the New Testament, asking the same question. What evidence is there to indicate that what we call the New Testament had God as its source? God was the author of the New Testament. Well, let's look tonight now for our time at some things that would indicate whether or not the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi, is something that God is the giver of. And our case, our witness, really, the only witness that we're going to call tonight is one man. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ provides us with all of the evidence that we need to answer the question whether or not the Old Testament is something that originated with God, and that when those individuals who wrote what we now call the Old Testament, that when they wrote, it was God speaking. There are three areas that we want to examine tonight that will, I think, help us toward a conclusion about the origin of the Old Testament. I want to take a look, first of all, at Jesus and his view of inspiration. What does Jesus say about the matter of inspiration? Inspiration just means God breathed. That's the sense in which we're going to be using that tonight. Was it God who breathed, as it were, his will into the minds of men and women? What about Old Testament prophecy? Is there really something to indicate that men foretold with God's assistance, that they wrote down what God told them, and they foretold events and people that were hundreds of years in advance? Is there anything to indicate that Jesus accepted that? And then finally, what about Old Testament history? There are some historical places, historical people, historical events in the Old Testament. Are they valid? Did those people really live? Did those events really take place? And once we take a look at Jesus and how Jesus dealt with those three areas, then we will arrive at a conclusion, I believe. And that conclusion is that, yes, indeed, the Old Testament had as its source God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Among other things in these verses, Peter said that men were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke from God. The word move there means to move along, to impel. And Peter said that men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Was Peter right? Was he correct about that? Again, what does Jesus say about Old Testament inspiration? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42, and when Jesus was talking to his audience at that time, he referenced the Scriptures. Matthew 21, 42. The Scriptures that he referenced there were the only Scriptures that were in existence at that time, what we call the Old Testament Scriptures. Then in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, Jesus broke down the Jewish Scriptures when he talked about the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms. That was how the Jews broke down what we would call the Bible at that time. The Law of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, the Prophets, Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 minor prophets, constituted the Prophets section of the Jewish Scripture. And then the Psalms section, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Esther, and so forth. That's the Jewish Scriptures. Let's take a look at each section. The Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms. And see what Jesus has to say regarding inspiration in reference to those three sections. We're going to look at Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Some things that are said within those books. Exodus 24 and verse 4. Moses wrote down all his words. Is that what it said? Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Chapter 32 and verse 16. And the tablets were God's work. In Leviticus, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him. Numbers, then the Lord spoke to Moses. In Deuteronomy, the commandments of the Lord, which I command you. Just that internal evidence indicates that the author of those works got their information that they wrote down from God. What about Genesis? There is nothing internally in Genesis similar to what you find in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. But there was a book of Moses that we read about in Nehemiah and 2 Chronicles. A book of Moses that the Jews held to. And among the Jews, Genesis was considered a part of that book of Moses. And so whatever can be said of one of those books can be said of the other. This is a set, if you will. The book of Moses was a set of what we call Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I think it's only fair to conclude that whatever is said about Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and the internal evidence there about what came from God, you could apply the same thing to the book of Genesis. Look at the claims of inspiration when it comes to the prophets. What is there in the prophets that indicate that the prophets were speaking from God? Thus says the Lord, over 3,000 times. You think those men believed the Lord was speaking to them? Thus says not Zechariah. Thus says not Jeremiah or Haggai. No, no. Thus says the Lord. Zechariah chapter 7 and verse 12. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law. And the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, the great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Nehemiah chapter 9 verse 30. You bore with them for many years and admonished them by your Spirit, Holy Spirit, through your prophets. These authors add to the list of those 3,308 occurrences of thus saith the Lord. What we call the prophets and what the Jews referred to as the prophets, they held most dearly that that came from the Lord. What about the Psalms? The law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Acts chapter 1 and verse 16. The Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. A lot of these passages, by the way, a lot of these passages that we're going to reference tonight, we're not going to turn to and read. After all, you need to do some work. I'm kidding. And if you want this, if you want the PowerPoint, you can and to double check. I'll be glad to provide you with this file. So we'll be, for brevity's sake, just referring to these passages and just giving a synopsis of what they're saying. Acts 1:16, the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. If there was ever a finer definition of inspiration, I don't know what it is. The Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David. David did the speaking and or the writing, but who or what was the source? The Holy Spirit. Then you have three psalms here, 95:7, 45:6, and then Psalm 102. These are all referenced in the Hebrew letter. The psalmist said those things, but the Hebrew writer in each case says, the Holy Spirit said, or God said. The psalmist said it. The psalmist wrote it, whether it was David or some other psalmist. They wrote it, they said it, but the ultimate author, the ultimate giver of what they said and wrote was divine. It was God, it was the Holy Spirit. 23:31-32. Jesus speaking there, and as he speaks, he's quoting from or referring to Exodus 3:6. And he says that this was spoken to you by God. Whoever wrote Exodus, I believe it was Moses, whoever wrote it, Jesus cites it here in what we call Matthew 22, but he said it was spoken to you by God. Some human wrote it. But it was God who gave the message. The same thing in John 7 and in verse 42. Jesus here refers to Micah. Chapter 5:2. And says, the scripture says. But in Micah, the phrase is, God says. The scripture says and God says are synonymous. To say the one is to say the other. Whenever the Jews talked about the scripture, when Jesus talked about the scripture, and by the scripture we're talking about that division of what we call the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, whenever they talked about the scripture, they understood that by the scripture, they were also saying, this is what God said. Matthew 22:43. How does David in the Spirit call him Lord? This is echoing what we found in Acts 1:16. Take a look. Jesus refers to Exodus, a part of the law, and says it was spoken to you by God. He cites Micah and says, the scripture says, but it was God that's the one that said it. And when it came to the Psalms, he acknowledged, David, through the Spirit, called him Lord. What conclusion would you reach in regard to the Old Testament inspiration? And how Jesus felt about inspiration. I believe that Jesus thought that the Old Testament scriptures were given by God. Jesus quoted from each one of those three sections of the Old Testament. Each time he did, he attributed the ultimate source as being God. It was God speaking through men. Jesus considered, would have to conclude, Jesus considered the Old Testament to be inspired, to be revealed by God. What about Old Testament prophecy? Was there something that had taken place in the Old Testament where men looked into the future? And when I use the word predict, I hate to use that word, because predict carries with it the idea of educated guess. We're not talking about educated guess. By predict, I'm simply meaning the same thing as prophesy. That men looked into the future and they saw people, they foretold people, they foretold places, and they told events. hundreds of years before those people, places, and events came upon the scene. Is that valid? Is that something that really, really took place? Let's go to Jesus. And what did Jesus have to say about it? Look at the prophecies and the prophets on the left-hand side of the chart. Starting with David back in Psalm 41, going down to Malachi. David writing about 1,000 years before Christ. In John 13, 18, he referenced Psalm 41, 9. Said it was being fulfilled in him and at that time. The same thing is true in each of the other prophets. Look at Isaiah. And by the way, this is interesting. When you look at Isaiah, there are those in the who are theologically very liberal who, for whatever reason and whatever their agenda is, want to tell us that Isaiah really didn't write all of Isaiah. That there's an Isaiah part, and then there's another part. Well, let's see. In Luke 4, Jesus reads from and quotes from what we call Isaiah 61, verse 1. That's toward the end of Isaiah. In Matthew chapter 13, he cites Exodus 6, verses 9 and 10, toward the front part of Isaiah, and both times he said Isaiah wrote it. Now, who wrote Isaiah? Two Isaiahs? Not according to Jesus. And Isaiah foretold, and we'll talk about this in a moment. Isaiah foretold things 750 years before they occurred. And Jesus said, they're now fulfilled. The same thing with Daniel, Zechariah, and Malachi. But I want to call special attention to Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. It is a marvelous piece of literature. And I know it's dangerous to pick out one section of the Old Testament and say, this is it. But if you're wanting, to take somebody and lead them to faith in the divine origin of the Old Testament, you couldn't pick a finer place than the book of Daniel. And here's why. When you look at Daniel, there are four chapters in Daniel that are, I'm not saying just pay attention to those four, but there are four particular chapters that are interesting. Chapters 2, 7, 8, and 11. It's in those chapters that Daniel interprets visions. And he foretells the rise and the fall of specific nations and specific people. Beginning in 605, when he was first taken into Babylonian captivity, he and his friends and others foretold the rise of Babylon, the Media-Persia Empire, Greece, Rome, and the kingdom or the rule of God. In chapter 7, over 50 years later, he references Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome. In 547, in chapter 8, he references Media Persia, Greece, and a man by the name, and some of you guys are going to call me on the pronunciation, and that's just fine. You're probably more correct than me. Antiochus Epiphanes, or if you like, Antiochus, I don't know. He foretold this horrible monster of the Syrians. But then you get into chapter 11, and the real fun starts. And when I say fun, I mean that in the most respectful way. Daniel talks about Media Persia, Greece. He even foretells Alexander the Great. Now, the words Alexander the Great are not found in the text. But only the most prejudiced of people can read chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 and not come away with the conclusion that that's who he's talking about. He foretold the rise of Egypt, the rise of Syria. Again, Antiochus Epiphanes. He talked about the Maccabean revolt. He foretold the rise of Rome. When you take those four chapters together, they constitute an insurmountable obstacle to any liberal who wants to deny the concept of biblical prophecy. And we haven't even gotten into it. We're not going to tonight because it's not within the scope of our study to talk about the date of Daniel. Daniel did not write after these things had been fulfilled or much closer to the time of their fulfillment. He began to write and make these prophecies within the 6th century B.C. Long, long before many of these prophecies were going to be fulfilled. How could he do it? How could he foretell the rise and fall of these nations, these events, these people? How in the world could someone do that unless the one who could bring it all about was talking to him and telling him? It's not explainable any other way. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Not those passages, but let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Because in Isaiah, you find things that are just mind-boggling that Isaiah wrote over 700 years before Christ. But here's something, not having anything to do with Christ, but let's go back to Isaiah chapter 41. In this context, God, through Isaiah, is talking to the people about the futility and the silliness of idols, and the making of idols, and the construction of idols and the worship of idols. Present your case, the Lord says. Bring forward your strong arguments. The king of Jacob says, let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. That is, let bring these idols out here. Let this stuff you've made out of sticks and stones, bring them out. Let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods. Here was proof number one that the idols were gods. Let them foretell the future. Bring it out here. Let them tell us what's going to take place in the future. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Little sarcasm there. Behold, you are of no account, and your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Don't you love that politically correct speech there? Isaiah was getting them told. He wasn't through. Chapter 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, there is no God beside me. Who is like me? Let him proclaim and declare it. Yes, let him recount it to me in order. From the time that I established the ancient nation, and let them declare to them the things that are coming and the events that are going to take place. Again and again, God says through Isaiah, you want to prove that the idols are from God or that anybody speaks from God? Foretell the future. Foretell it. Put it out there and we'll bow down before you and worship. But now we come to the good part of this context in chapter 44. A rather lengthy reading, but one that's very, very necessary. Confirming the word of his servants and performing the purpose of his messengers, it is I who says of Jerusalem, She shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says to the depth of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says to Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand, to subdue nations before him, and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasure of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. Talk about Cyrus. For the sake of Jacob my servant and Israel my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor that you may, or that you have not known me. Now, all through that, he was talking about one man, a man by the name of Cyrus. You know when Cyrus came on the earthly scene? 150 years later. Isaiah foretold him, not in generalities, but with great specificity, here is his name. His name is Cyrus. How did Isaiah do it? Educated guess? Come on. We know better than that. Again, the only way Isaiah could have called Cyrus's name 150 years ahead of time is if the one who could raise Cyrus and his country up spoke to Isaiah and told him. That's the only explanation. And again, the date of Isaiah becomes important, and don't have time for that, but the evidence for the date of Isaiah being between 7 and 750 B.C. is overwhelming. And when Jesus referenced Isaiah as a prophet, he had all of that in mind. He knew what Isaiah had foretold. What about Jesus in Old Testament history? One more category, our third one. The preaching of Jonah. You mean to tell me that Jesus really believed in a guy named Jonah and a big fish? That was a historical reference. Those of you in college, and you don't have to go to college, I mean high school, walk into a college classroom, any campus, even A&M, and tell the professors you believe in that. I am a creationist. I believe a man named Noah lived and built an ark because of an impending flood. Sodom and Gomorrah, there's a real... yeah. Actual places, actual events, punishment for a specific sin. I believe that. Lot's wife turning to a pillar of salt? Come on. We're talking fairy tale. What about the manna in the wilderness? What about the brazen serpent? And what about Jonah and that fish? Whale, whatever you want to call it. I don't care. Now, if you want to get laughed out of that classroom and possibly off campus, let some of those professors know, yes, I believe that all of those events were actual historical events, and the people in those events were actual historical people, every single one of them. I believe that all of those events took place at the places where they took place involving the people that are named. Yes, I believe it. And tell me your reaction, the reaction that you get. Fairy tale nonsense. But you don't have to go to a college classroom, unfortunately. A lot of times you can just walk into the building of a mainstream liberal denomination and get the same kind of reaction. No. You don't understand. Now that's all fictitious. That's myth. Really? And here's when you hit them hard. Whenever they get through laughing at those events and the people involved in those events and the places involved in those events and talk about nobody but a fool believes in that, spring this on them and get their reaction. Jesus referenced every single one of those. Every single one. Set them up. Do it deliberately. Set them up. Let them dig themselves a hole and talk about what fools believe in those events from the Old Testament. Let them go on and on. And then tell them that Jesus believed in every one of them. In each one of those cases, Jesus was not referencing those events and those people as mythological. He was treating them as actual, serious history. Now, let me ask you something. Was Jesus wrong about the inspiration, about the historicity, and about the prophetic nature of the Old Testament? Was he wrong about that? Then how do you explain that he was wrong? He knew better, and he was lying. He knew that this inspiration stuff was nonsense. He knew that all of this stuff about prophecy, that's not really true. So Jesus was a liar. He was a good man. Don't get me wrong. I don't believe those old times. But Jesus was a good man. No. Sorry. If those things didn't take place, then Jesus was a liar. He knew better. Somebody said, he wasn't a liar. Well, then he was a fool. He had problems. If I were to stand up here, and I'm not trying to be cute when I do this, but if I were to stand up here and you asked me to talk about whether or not you could fall from grace, the biblical subject, and I used as my text, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. So you can fall. Would you let me finish my remarks before you sent me back to Corpus? Nobody but a fool is going to get up here and reference Humpty Dumpty as serious unless they're a fool and they've got some problems. Okay, so was Jesus a fool? Well, no, he wasn't a fool. He wasn't a liar. And he's not a fool. We're very quickly running out of options, folks. Real quick. Then was he sane? And was he telling the truth? when he talked about Old Testament history, Old Testament inspiration, Old Testament prophecy, was he a sane man? And was he telling the truth? If you believe in the sanity and the veracity of Jesus Christ, then you are forced to believe in the divine origin and authorship of the Old Testament. There's just no other options available to you. I hope our study tonight will give you something to think about and give you something to use with those that you meet who perhaps are skeptical. They're looking for answers to questions, and they really want to know whether or not the Bible is from God. I think, and I've tried to be as objective as I can possibly be in the presentation, the gathering, and the organization of this evidence, and I think that we have given reasonable, objective people good reason to accept the fact that, you know, we'd better pay attention to whatever the Old Testament says because of Jesus Christ and the evidence that comes from Him. Don't know if there's anyone here tonight who needs to obey the gospel of Christ. If you've made that decision and that's something that you want to take care of at this time, then we'd be glad to assist you as we stand and while we sing.